Oh, good morning again. Now, make sure I have turned this on. Isn't that good? As we're all probably aware, it's possible to slice up our world, at least the human part of the world, into all the different tribes. So just say you're into music, you might be a metalhead, or you might be into country, or you could be someone who's a fan of punk. Okay? You've got your own particular slice of music that you like. And if you try to mix them all together, it would be a very interesting melange, but it's easy to slice people up. You go back to school days, and there was always the nerds and the sportheads, weren't there? Different sorts of people, it would seem. Even if you're just a sports follower in general now, you're probably AFL or NRL, probably not both all the time. At least you'll have one that's a dominant one. And if you don't like footy at all, there's always cricket, there's cycling, there's volleyball. And there's the Winter Olympics, which I just had the chance to ignore for 2 weeks as well. You may have enjoyed them. Who knows? But we've sliced ourselves up into different groups. In the working world, there's the desk jockey. That's one of the terms that people use. I'm a desk jockey working there. Well, there are the C-level executives. The people have got C at the beginning of their position name. CEO, CFO, COO. And see me later and you'll be sacked. That sort of thing. They're the C-level executives. Or you can have a homemaker who's working full-time, but it's a different kind of way of slicing up the efforts and the work that's done. And in all these slicing up sort of things, I reckon the emphasis is the differences that we see. You know, some people love this sport and hate that one. Some people don't like sport at all. Some people work this way or the other way. The differences, we talk about the things that make you you. We talk about distinctions. And I reckon nowadays, more and more things are malleable, more and more options are in front of us. I talk about people born in the last, say, 10, 20 years or so as the options generation. Keep your options open. You know, you try to make an appointment with somebody and they'll say, yeah, I think I can come to that. That's not a commitment. That's a possibility. And, you know, if something better comes up, we'll take that something better that comes up. You know, I might like to have a cup of coffee with you, but if you're going to invite me to coffee and pastry, I'm going to keep that option open. We're the options generation. There are all sorts of ways of slicing up what we do. Choice is everything, choice is all. And it happens in church life too. There are all sorts of denominations which have reasons and history behind them, but they become preferences. You know, an expression of our identity, whether that's Roman Catholic or Pentecostal or Charismatic or Presbyterian or Independent, or whether you're a traditionalist or an emergent church sort of person. There's all sorts of ways we can slice up anything. And even in church life, we can tend towards emphasizing our differences, the things that make us distinct, that make me and you separate people. Now, our big sermon, big idea for today's sermon is that church is one, is united, that Christians are one group. And that goes a little bit against the grain of where our world is going at the moment, of everyone being an individual. You know, you're all individuals. And now you say, yes, Brian, we're all individuals. No, no one knows that one. Okay, it doesn't matter. Okay, I can explain that later. But the church idea today, then the sermon idea is that church is united and is one thing. God made his people to be one people. And it's very clear in Ephesians 4, that passage that Peter just read for us. I'm going to have a look at some of these verses again, but just a quick tip. Generally, when you're reading a passage in the Bible, in fact, almost in any book, Generally, when you're reading a passage in the Bible, an author will vary things to bring emphasis to what's really important in that passage or in that chapter. The new words, the unusual, the unexpected is what the author is drawing our eyes to. Usually that's the case. Repetition is generally not emphasized except, well, Ephesians 4 is an exception. Sometimes repetition is the actual point. So let me read just from verses 4 to 6 in this chapter here, where Paul writes, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." What's the emphasis there? Not so much the variation, it's the repetition, isn't it? The one. Seven times it mentions there is one of this, one of that, one of the other, one of this. And then there are four times all. All is also a unifying kind of word, isn't it? Simple word which encompasses everything. Paul is showing us that there are many things that unite Christians that we have in common rather than in distinction, contradistinction from one another. What is there? One body, not two bodies. There's one spirit that unites every Christian. How many hopes do we have if we're Christian people? Whatever language we speak, there is only one hope that that belongs to our call. There's one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one faith, not an option of faith, a cascade of different choices. There's one baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Spirit too. There is one God and Father of all. All these things are one. All of us are brought together if we are truly Christian. There are so many things that unite Christians, and each of these we share in common. We could dive into them and understand them with more depth in our Christian life every day. We do try to understand them with greater appreciation of what God has done. But unity in Christ is already and always true for anyone who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. If they started the journey 5 minutes ago, if they started the journey 5 decades ago, they're all one in Christ Jesus. All one in Christ Jesus. Unity is something that we don't need to create. That's one of those things that happened. They talk about team building exercises in workplaces. And if you are invited to a team building exercise, what happens? Your stomach falls because you think, oh no. If you're called to a team building exercise, you think, oh, it's not going to be fun at all. But for Christians, we don't have to create unity or impose unity artificially. The really real thing about Christians is unity between us. It comes with our calling. It talks about the calling a few times there. Therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. There's a calling we have as a Christian. Every Christian has been called. We have been called by the gospel of Jesus, by the message of Jesus, by the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you hear the news that Jesus lived, died for our sins and rose again, that he is now alive and offers forgiveness, trust him, that's a calling. That's Jesus' calling, and it calls us together to that one place, to that one response, to that one body of people who trust him. All who trust Jesus Christ have been called to accept him for life and forgiveness. We all have the same call. God came to you one day and said, Jesus Christ is Lord. Maybe you heard that from the cradle and you've been blessed with that message from youth. Maybe you heard that when you were 65 for the first time, that Jesus Christ is Lord. But that was the calling. God spoke to you, God spoke to me and said, trust Christ. God gave us the Spirit so that we do trust Christ. And whether we feel it or not, we're one in Christ because of that one calling that every Christian around the world and through all time has responded to. I don't know if this is a helpful illustration for you or not, but it works for me. And if it doesn't work for you, then just you'll have to feel pity for the people who have to put up with my way of thinking in my household. But think of unity, Christian unity, as a bit like your spleen. Okay? Whether you can feel it or not, you have a spleen. Same with Christian unity. Sometimes you'll feel it, sometimes you won't. But it's a given from God. Okay, that's not really going to be a Christian bumper sticker, isn't it? Christian unity is like a spleen. But anyway, you get the idea. Sometimes you feel it, sometimes you don't, but it's there. It's real. It underlies who we are and what God has done within us. It's a gift from God. And Paul's appeal in Ephesians chapter 4 follows from the fact of unity. Follows from the fact of unity. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Don't be striving to create unity and build yourself up to it. Be eager to maintain, that is to keep it going, to keep it healthy, to express it and to let it flower and flourish and grow. And it's maintained with the bond of peace. Peace is another way of talking about unity. Peace is a term of relationship. Sadly, there's not much peace in Ukraine and Russia at the moment, is there? That on that area is lacking peace, lacking unity. What would peace be there? It would certainly be the end of bombing, the end of shooting. But peace is an active relationship together kind of thing. So within churches, within Christian relationships and community, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the or by the bond of peace. The call of Ephesians chapter 4 is on the basis of reality, live out the reality. We are one people, so stay as one people. You can talk about that further on as well. What's verses 12 and 13 say? Why are we to live the way we do? Why are we to, we'll come back to this in a moment, but why is it? The saints are being equipped for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. What's the ultimate end? Until we attain to the unity. Now, Paul isn't contradicting himself saying that we've got to aim for unity. He's saying what we do is we're united, we maintain unity in peace, and we use what God has given us that we may be united. Unity leads to unity. Unity lived out strengthens unity. Oneness put into practice makes the oneness all the stronger. Unity is the outcome of unity, and to be united, we have to start with unity. The appeal of Ephesians chapter 4 is, as united people, live that unity out, that you may be united people. God made us one, and we're going to attain unity. Stay the united people. Well, there's an amazing situation behind this, really, in Ephesians 2. The unity message is good in itself, but the astonishing thing is the people who are united that the book of Ephesians talks about. Just going back a chapter or two, in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it talks about who now is united. Too many pages there. The people who are united, remember, it says here, remember that you were at that time, you were once before you were Christian, you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. The church in Ephesus, and lots of the churches that Paul was writing to at that time of the world, there were Jewish people who trusted Jesus, and there were Gentile people who trusted Jesus. And historically, Jews and Gentile, they were separate. They were different. They didn't always fight one another. There weren't wars like what's going on in Ukraine at the moment. But they were just different, and you didn't hang around together. They were kind of unclean and weird, and you'd keep separate. There was, as it says here, a dividing wall of hostility. And Paul says, remember that dividing wall of hostility? And remember what church is today? No dividing walls of hostility at all. The amazing reality of the church in Ephesus and the church everywhere around the world is that former enemies sit together, pray together, encourage and comfort one another, laugh together and have a meal together. The team of the church in Ephesus was made of former enemies. It's like having a football team made of two groups of people, you know, people who work in Vatican City and people who are used to be members of Al-Qaeda. You think, what? Those two groups don't go together. And Paul says, no, those two groups don't go together. But because of Christ, now they do go together. They're all one team in Christ Jesus. God made them who are 100% divided into 100% united. And now that you're united in Christ, stay united, practice unity. Put it into life and put it into our words and our deeds. So, which means, of course, unity isn't the same as just being nice to one another and cohabiting the same room without stabbing one another. I mean, that's a good start if you don't stab one another. But it's not just niceness. It doesn't talk about existing in parallel. It's talking about being active together as the church of Christ, the church of God. And so chapter 4 says, focus on your neighbour, not on yourself. Focus on the ways you relate to people. Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another in love, and eager to maintain the unity of spirit in the bond of peace. There is an active humility, relating, listening to, forgiving one another, that is part of expressing unity. The focus is on the neighbour, the Christian neighbour, not on the self and being self-fulfilled. Now, if unity is important, that's something we should take a bit of a test of from time to time, and measure and just plumb the depth of our unity. But just a, over the years of being a Christian and being in pastoral ministry, there are a couple of false tests, I think, of Christian unity, false ways of measuring Christian unity, where I just want to mention in passing here. The first false test of Christian unity is our feelings, our emotional feeling of connection. You know, I feel one with the people here at Albury Bible Church, or I don't feel one with the people here at Albury Bible Church. You may have felt both of those things. You may have felt both of those things today. You may have felt both of those things within half an hour of one another. Those feelings are real. Feelings are real. But in the end, our feelings aren't the measure of unity, because God made us one if we're Christians, whether we feel it or whether we don't. Which means, of course, that we don't express our unity by working on emotional manipulation. The emotions aren't the measure of unity, so the emotions aren't the things that we try to pull and adjust and manipulate in other people. Feelings are important. We should acknowledge how we feel, but how we feel is a false test of the reality or unreality of our unity. We have unity in Christ. Sometimes we'll feel it very deeply. At other times, we might just feel a bit blah. Other times, we might even feel a bit cranky. That's not the reality. We've got to deal with our emotions and our expressions. But the reality is unity in Christ. Another false test of unity is the structural test. This is where sometimes we can treat unity as a thing that's created by laws and rules and practices that are set in stone. But that doesn't work, because unity is a gift of the Spirit by the message of Christ. There is one God and Father of us all. That's what the message is, and that's why we are united. We can't look to rules for unity. So sometimes people will say, oh, we're united because we're the same denomination, or we're in association with that church. They're united because they all have the same title and the same rules over them. It doesn't actually work, does it? Just because you all happen to be FIEC churches like we are, doesn't mean you're all going to automatically agree. The structure is not enough. Just having a sign out the front saying Albury Bible Church, that isn't the thing that creates unity amongst us. Hopefully it draws people inside. But just having a name over the church that we're part of or visiting, that is enough. That isn't unity, isn't it? Structure isn't unity. Unity is by the Spirit of Christ through the message of Christ. But those are just a couple of things which we could tease out a bit more in our question time, really, if you like, about false tests of unity. Feelings and structures aren't really what unite us, though they can be important in their own rights, in their own place. But back to what Ephesians 4 is saying, unity is real. We want to add to the fact that unity is real, what Ephesians 4 says. We want to add to the fact of real unity by saying that unity has a purpose. Unity just doesn't sit there and enjoy itself. Unity doesn't exist for its own pleasure. Unity is active and unity is purposeful. Unity works at something. If churches stop at unity, or if Christian groups stop at unity, Christian families stop at unity, it can end up a little bit indulgent. You know, we're so united that we've just got to enjoy one another's relationship, and we forget the tasks that God has for us, the purpose that God has for us as his people. If all we talk about is unity, then we'll be a church that exists for our own comfort. But, as Ephesians 4 makes very clear, into our unity in Christ, God injects variety. He injects various gifts. And these various gifts express our purpose together. So from verse 10, he who descended, that's Christ it's talking about, who came down to the world, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Here's the various gifts that Christ gives within the ambit of unity, the variations of gifts that Christ gives, that we may live out our purpose. But I've got a question here. It's not a rhetorical one. What kind of gifts did God give there? Verse 11, what kind of gifts does God, Christ give? There's a couple of ways you can answer that, so you won't be wrong in whatever you say. What kind of gifts did Christ give? Life? Sorry? Teaching? Okay, thanks, Ron. Yep. People? Yeah. Yeah. Okay. And we could name them too, because they're listed there in verse 11. But it is very important to note that Christ gave people. It doesn't say that Christ gave apostleship or that Christ gave prophecy. He says Christ gave apostles. There were people like Paul himself. And Christ gave prophets, like a whole lot of people not named in the New Testament, and I'm sure known to God but not known to us. The diversity that Christ gives is people. The person is the gift to the church. The person who does this, that, or the other particular service or act of service. It's always worth thinking and appreciating the people that Christ has given us, whether it's the person who greets us at the door, who makes sure our structures work and our bills get paid, the people who evangelize the neighborhood, the people who pray regularly for those who are unwell or pray regularly for everybody, those who visit the children and care for the children. It's the person, actually, that Christ has given and we should be thankful for. So that means we should give them space to do their job, but we do need to maintain unity with those people, don't we? We express our love for them, not by driving them into the ground as workers for creche or Sunday school, but by encouraging them, supporting them, strengthening them, equipping them, giving them a break when they need it, and being thankful and prayerful for them as well. It's always the person that's the gift to the Church of Christ here. And primarily, as Ron really has pointed out for us, the gifts here are word gifts, speaking gifts. The fundamental gifts of Christ to the church speak. There are four people here, not five actually. You might want to look at that list later and count them up. There's four different people here, but they speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the purpose of church unity is to promote the words of Christ, whether that's by going to the apostolic word, by encouraging the prophets, by the evangelists or the pastor teachers. The church purpose is to promote these words and their word gifts, because it's the word that equips us for ministry. That's why the word is spoken in verse 12. Verse 12 talks about this word going out, that every Christian person will be equipped for the job that they've got to do. Everyone needs to be trained. How are we trained? By being transformed by Christ's word. It's that word also that brings unity, verse 13 talks about. The unity comes from the word being alive in our hearts. It's also in verse 13, that word that makes us mature, grown-up Christians, not just baby Christians. We've got to start as babies. We go through whatever ages we do, but the aim is to maturity, to completion, to being like a grown-up person in faith. And it's the word that brings that maturity. And it's the word that makes us like Christ, as verse 13 puts it. And really, that is maturity, isn't it? Being like Christ himself. So these are our purpose in a varied gift. Our purpose is that in unity we express our purpose by putting the gifts into practice to share the word of Christ. Now, every church really should have some idea of what it's trying to do, whether it's here in Albury or up in a place in Sydney or in Darwin or over in Auckland or whatever it happens to be. It's a handy thing, not absolutely necessary, but it's a handy thing for a church to have an idea of how it's trying to put its purpose into practice, how it's trying to live out its purpose. Some churches have a particular verse that they use as their theme verse and their reminder. One of the things that we've done as a church at Albury Bible Church is to welcome, to adopt this three-word saying about what we're on about: welcome, grow, serve. What are we on about? What's our purpose? How do we share the word? Through welcoming, growing, and serving. That's our way of expressing the purpose of God. It doesn't have to be any other church's way of doing it. It's just our way of doing it. And what we say is this, that we're about welcoming people into the kingdom of Christ. And in particular, we wish to welcome those who don't yet know forgiveness, don't yet have life, don't yet know the hope that there is in Christ. We want to welcome people by evangelizing them and saying, here's the word of Christ. We invite you to trust it like we trust it. That's one of our purposes. We also wish to grow. We wish to see Christian people who have just become Christian or have been a Christian a while or a long time. We wish to see Christian people growing towards that unity in Christ, towards that maturity, towards that being like Jesus himself. And again, that's why we turn to the Word, because it's the Word of Christ that needs to dwell in our hearts richly. That's why we're getting our open Bible groups organized, because that's where we'll share the word together in relationships, expressing our unity, praying for one another, meeting when we can, but growing to be like Christ, not just gathering for the sake of growing and feeling like we're in a good support group, but growing with the purpose, or meeting with the purpose of growing to be like Jesus. So welcoming to the kingdom, growing, Christians growing to be stronger in Christ, and serving. Serving is about helping every Christian be well trained to lead in the way that they can lead, and that the way God has equipped them to lead. There are all sorts of types of service, and they're wonderful in that they're united under the umbrella of knowing Jesus. But we think as a church, one strand of what we should do is equipping people, encouraging people, giving the skills to people that they can serve better, whether it's to lead church for the first time, whether it's to lead a Bible study group for the first time, whether it's to figure out how to do hospitality ministry for the first time, or to develop a hospitality, whatever it happens to be. We're about serving people, serving and helping people know how to serve. Welcome, Grow, Serve, describe what we're trying to do, we want to do as a church. We're imperfect in our planning and in our execution of our plans as well. But that, under God, is what we're convinced is a good summary of what we should be doing. And I keep saying it to myself because I need reminding. But before we have question time, a quick summary. We're united in Christ. We're united for a purpose. And at Albury Bible Church, we try to express our purpose with this three-word phrase, welcome, grow, serve. But the good news is that God has done the work to bring us to Him. We are one in the Spirit, and therefore we should be doing, as Paul has urged us to do here, being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we do that as we express the gifts that Christ has given. I'm going to pray and then open up to questions. There's a lot in this chapter in Ephesians that we haven't looked at. There may be more things you want to talk about from here, or about how church goes, how Albury Bible Church is going. We'd love to hear any of those things, but how about we pray together now? I'll lead, and then we'll open it up to questions and comments. Dear Lord God, we thank You that unity is something that You have achieved for us through Jesus, that He is the one Lord who forgives us, that He is the one Lord who pours out His Spirit into our hearts, and that He is the one who gives us hope and makes us all children of the one Father as we come to You and call You Father. And we pray, Lord, that in churches all around the world, that unity will be expressed, that peace will be the reality, and that we will maintain the unity that You have given us by Your Spirit. Help us to know how to do it at Albury Bible Church. And we pray, Lord, that we can live out the purposes You have for us in our town, in our streets, or in our neighbourhood. Help us to do well there, not for our own glory or for our own name's sake, but for the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the great one who has brought us to Him. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.